Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
We're delighted that you have come to join us for the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. This morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 25 regarding anxiety. And before we do that, we want to go to the Lord in prayer. So if you would join me, let's ask for the Lord's blessing over this lesson. And so, Father, we very boldly come before you based on your promises, based on what Jesus Christ has done for us, dying for our sins, opening up a way and access into the very presence of God. And so we're pleading for mercy and grace and help, Father. You know all the many needs that we have in this congregation and in this nation and around the world. And so, Father, we look to you and your almighty power. Would you strengthen your church and give us the ability to be your presence in the world and to bring glory and honor to you. I pray, Father, for great strength as I prepare, Father, to bring this message to your sheep. It's through Christ's wonderful name that I pray. Amen. And so if you've got a Bible and you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin in just a minute in verse 25. Before we do that, I'd like to share a few facts regarding anxiety. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults age 18 and older, and 18% of the population each year. Anxiety disorders affect 25% of children between 13 and 18 years old, and it's not uncommon for someone with anxiety to also suffer with depression as well. And so these statistics refer to severe cases, that is, those who are clinically diagnosed. However, I've never met anyone who hasn't struggled with anxiety at some point in their life. This is something that each one of us is required to battle with. And so now let us go and look at what Jesus has to say regarding this matter. We've discussed in previous weeks in verse 19, that Jesus told his disciples not to store up treasure in heaven, but to lay up treasures in heaven. And he says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He then taught in verse 22 that the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy or single, if it's focused on Jesus Christ, our whole body then is full of light. And then in verse 24, which relates to our subject this morning, he tells us the following. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so this word here rendered for money should be viewed in a slightly broader sense. It can also refer to riches and possessions and property. And so that brings us up to our text this morning regarding anxiety in Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus tells us the following, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And so as we look at this single verse, what a picture of liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ, freedom from the cares of the world, from the rat race, as we like to say in this country. And I find it very refreshing from time to time to consider the life of a child who hasn't got a care in the world. And if you were to seek to determine the reason for this behavior, you would begin to see that the secret lies in the fact that it's not their job to provide for themselves. In other words, if it's not the child's job to put meat on the table, but this job lies in the hands of their loving parents. I can tell you assuredly, the children with good and decent loving parents never so much as question where their basic needs are coming from. And this is a perfect image of faith, to view a child who doesn't even question it, never even enters their mind where their most basic needs are going to come from, because they know that their parents are faithful and they will provide without fail each and every time. And so I want us to consider, and this is what the text begs us to do, are we more faithful than God, our Father who is in heaven, who loves us and has promised to provide for us? The Lord is so deserving of our trust. There's an elderly man in our congregation who's a poor man. He's on fixed income, and he struggles to make ends meet from month to month. He called me just the other week, and he said that he was hungry. He had been hungry earlier that day, and he'd been talking to the Lord about it. And then he told me that not too long afterwards, his neighbor knocked on the door with a home-cooked meal for him. And what an amazing example of the Lord's provision. And these stories are not uncommon for this individual. He's always telling me stories about this because he lives his life dependent upon a faithful God who uses people to provide for all of his needs. And so, do we still believe what the Bible says in Psalm 37:25? "I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." And so it's also very important that we might point out, and we don't miss that this is a command given to the followers of Jesus Christ, that we are not permitted, we are not allowed to be anxious. And how wonderful it is when these anxious thoughts come in like a flood, when these lies come from the devil, these concerns, these fears, like fiery arrows are shot at us, what joy and freedom we have to respond to the enemy and say that we are not permitted, We are not allowed, we are commanded not to entertain these lies, but immediately to rebuke the devil and to think upon the faithfulness and the provision of our God. And so we see in Philippians, Paul tells us in the 4th chapter, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so if we've got a need, if we've got a problem, if we've got a concern, if there is anything that is troubling us, we need to immediately not hesitate, but take it straight to the Lord triumphantly in worship and in thanksgiving, knowing that God hears and that He will reward those who bring these things to Him in prayer. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 that we are to cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And so Jesus, once again in verse 25 in Matthew 6, tells us, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And so, what if I told you to make a list of essential items, those items that you can't live without, those items that you need and you must have? And then what if I threw another little curveball in there and said that you need to narrow that list down to only 2 items? And so notice once again the simplicity of Jesus's list. And I think that this is very profound, and this is a big point here that needs to be derived from the text. Jesus mentions only 2 items, food and clothing. Sometimes our list may seem a mile long of the things that we think that we need in our overcomplicated, materialistic society. What we truly need is much different than what many times we desire and what the world tells us that we need. And there's no end to the things that the world tells us that we've got to have in order to be satisfied, in order to be content, so on and so forth. And it might also be noted here that Jesus is saying here that the promise of His provision is for our basic needs. He hasn't promised to give us all these different riches or maybe these different things that we desire, but He's promised to provide everything that we need. And here is listed our basic needs, food and clothing. So the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy regarding this same subject, interestingly produces the same list of 2 essential items. And so I love how when we study Jesus and His red letters and His teachings in the Gospels, and then we turn over and we look at Paul in the book of Acts, or we look at his letters, how we see even in minute details, the Apostle Paul is teaching and practicing the exact same things that Jesus has taught in the Gospels. And in 1 Timothy 6:6, we have a beautiful example of this very thing. And so Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith. He begins in chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Isn't it true that much of our toil is in the name of contentment? However, we do do we really need those things that we are seeking in order to be content? The Bible here responds with a resounding no. And so Paul continues in verse 7. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." And then verse 8 here, here's where we want to pay attention to. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And so notice these two items appear again in the list of essentials. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul to list those things which were essential, what do you have to have? He would have a list of two things that an evangelist needs, that a missionary needs. If we have food, number one, and clothing, with these we will be content. And so how true it is that we can't buy contentment, contrary to popular thought. And I don't believe that it is the intent of Jesus or Paul or Timothy in their worldview to lay down a law and to say that Christians are not allowed to have any other possessions than food and clothing. I don't believe that that is the intention here, but I think that there is a powerful lesson here, and this is challenging and helps us to open our eyes and to reflect on what we really, truly need. And I think also, as Paul continues in verse 9 here in 1 Timothy 6, he relays a list of dangers in being engrossed in the world and some of the dangers of being anxious, like Jesus is talking about, in the cares of the world. And so look here at this picture that Paul paints and some of these warnings that he gives to Timothy in verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And so these things look good. The devil comes and he presents these things as alluring and attractive, but it's a trap. It is a snare, and it leads to ruin and destruction and different types of pains. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." I am so grateful and honored to be associated with the Main Street Church of Christ. It is so incredibly liberating and free to be a part of an inner city congregation that is full of poor, and we also have middle class, and we have rich people who come from time to time. And it's so freeing to be a part of a congregation in which you're not going to be judged on what you wear, how much you make, and there's no expectations. And I truly believe that we have the ability to practice this type of scripture, and we have the ability to walk in these footsteps without receiving judgment or ridicule from those who are pursuing the things of the world. If someone were to attempt to practice, to have this philosophy, this mindset, they would be considered a radical. There's no question about that in most churches, and they would also be highly criticized. And though these individuals would be severely criticized by men, they would receive high praise from the Almighty. And so back to Matthew, continuing in verse 26, Jesus tells us the following. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" And then in verse 32, he gives us this convicting statement. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them all." And so Jesus is speaking here of the Gentiles. That is, people that do not have faith. They are unbelievers. It is those who do not know the sweet name of Jesus. It is those who do not know the faithful God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the real danger and consequence of seeking after the things that the Gentiles seek after is that we'll miss out on what God is doing in the world. The Lord is alive and well, and He is working powerfully throughout all the earth. However, when we're anxious for the cares of the world, spiritually speaking, it is though we are asleep. And there's nothing worse than the idea that the Lord would bypass us because we're preoccupied and engrossed in worldly pursuits. He so desires, He is so willing to use us in great and mighty ways. However, the Lord must have your attention, and He must have your heart. God is going to use people. He is going to fulfill His word in making His name great among all the nations. He is going to save in power. He is going to glorify His church. He is going to have a remnant of worshipers. The question is whether or not He's going to use you or He's going to use someone else. Jesus writes to a woman who is anxious and troubled and worried about many things. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, we hear these words, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious.'" So this is the same word that Jesus uses here. "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." When we are anxious for the things of the world, we will not be able to see Jesus if he were standing right in front of our face. We're too distracted. We're too preoccupied. We're too consumed by busyness, focused on other things, that we're not able to see what God is doing right in front of our face. If God himself were to visit us, we would have no idea, because we can only think about one thing at a time. We can't serve two masters. We can't multitask, in a sense, but we must be focused and alert upon spiritual things, and we can't be in the spiritual realm and in the worldly realm at the same time. We can't be following after the Spirit and following after the pattern of this world. It's not possible to walk two directions at the same time. And so how wonderful it is to be like Martha and to serve the Lord Jesus. Jesus tells us that the greatest among us are those who serve, yet still greater is the one who sits at Jesus' feet. For the one who has learned this, it is though the blinders have been removed and God becomes real, and we begin to see him working in our life and working in other people and working all around us when we throw off these cares and these burdens and these things that fill our minds, and we then begin to focus on Christ and him alone. So Jesus has established that we are not to be anxious, that we are not permitted to be anxious. We've talked about the dangers of being distracted and the dangers of being occupied with the things of the world and its link with unbelief. And now in verse 33, we go forward to this great command to seek first the kingdom. So in Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus gives us this awesome command: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If just this one scripture were practiced by a handful of people in our churches, we would have a religious awakening in no time. Our churches would be transformed. This world would be transformed if we were to practice this one great and awesome command to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And surely God would be faithful to add unto us those things which are truly needed. And so very interestingly, once again, we look at the parallel between Paul's teaching and that of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul warns Timothy, like Jesus, of the dangers of being anxious, of pursuing the delusion of worldly wealth and the snares and the different types of pains and traps and snares and the ruin that can come from that. And then if we revisit once again 1 Timothy chapter 6 and pick back up in verse 11, Paul has his own seek first the kingdom passage. And I want us to look there. So in one sense, Paul is telling Timothy to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. He says these words, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." There are some of us that need to run for our lives from the entanglements and snares of the world. And Paul says we are to flee the temptations of wealth, these cheap imitations of these things that claim to satisfy and bring contentment, and we are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And there's a pattern that it is impossible to fail. You cannot help but succeed and be greatly influential and used in the kingdom of God if we flee from the entanglements and the snares of the world and we pursue these divine attributes, this righteousness, those things which are pleasing in the sight of God, those things that are right in His mind, His divine will, we cannot but succeed. And so he continues in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And I can't think of a better legacy that could be said of me and my life when I've spent my short few years on this life, that I sought first the kingdom of God. I can't think of a better legacy for this congregation, for the Main Street Church of Christ, that those people sought first the kingdom of God, that they were not engrossed or consumed or chasing or pursuing after vain things that come to nothing. They were not anxious and tied down by the things of the world, but they sought first the kingdom and his righteousness, that they pursued righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, that we fought the good fight. That instead of being concerned about American concerns, about the world, we were concerned about poor Christians and lost souls around the world, in our city and in India and different places in the world. And there are some of us this morning that need to repent. That's a way of saying that we need to change our heart. We need to make an adjustment. We need to make an alteration in the way that we're living. We need to change our mind. And so Jesus has come to bring good news. He has come to bring a message of hope. The message is that God is perfect, that He is holy, that all His ways are right, and that our way is crooked. Our path is crooked, and we have fallen short, and we have not obeyed His commandment. And so God, in love, sent His one and only Son into the world to die in our place, to be punished with the punishment that we deserve to be punished for, to be crucified and to be buried, and then to rise again victoriously on the third day, that we might have a hope of resurrection and everlasting life. And so the Bible's plain message to those who are outside of Jesus Christ, who have heard this good news, our response, what must we do? What must we do to have this eternal life? Peter answers this question in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
We're